I recall this morning a story that I experienced a number of years ago as we attended a church in Lansing area. The church that we attended invited a missionary to come and give a report on his activities and his mission assignment. When he came, he got up to speak, and as he went to the platform and assumed the position behind the microphone, he said, "I have this past week spent a lot of time trying to discern what it is God wants me to say to you this morning by way of a report. And I have thought and I have prayed and nothing has come to my mind." And then just a few moments ago, as I was standing over on the side waiting for my turn, I again prayed and I asked God to help me and to give me the words that He wanted me to say to you who have come to hear this report from me. And just before I was announced to come to the platform, God finally spoke to me. And He said to me, "You're not prepared." That kind of describes how I feel this morning. I have, over the last couple of weeks, spent a number of hours reading, researching, studying, praying, trying to get a grasp on the glory of God. As I've contemplated it, I've realized the awe and the wonder of God. It goes beyond anything I could try to explain to you. As I've tried to put together words and phrases, I kind of stumble. I've spent hours looking through my dictionary and looking through my thesaurus, trying to find comparable words. And I'd write them down and say, "Oh, that's not quite right." And then I'd look some more and, "No, that's not quite right either." I feel kind of unprepared to try and explain the glory of God. How can I explain it? I can start with creation. When God created His world, as we read a few moments ago from Psalm 19, God created it perfectly. It says He looked down upon it and He saw that it was good. Very good. And we read in Psalm 19 where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that's the things that we see, "declares and His handiwork." The birds that fly in the air, the trees, the flowers. We wish we had some flowers right now, don't we? With all of the snow covering the ground, we're anxious to look for those first crocuses that poke through the ground. The sign of spring is on its way. The beauty that we see, the splendor, even on a day like today with the snow on the ground, the sun is beautiful and the sky is a beautiful blue. It says that God's creation declares His glory. We read further in Romans chapter 1 that it says that God's creation reveals His incorruptible nature. It reveals His power. Only God could speak it into existence. Out of nothing, He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let the earth bring forth trees and plants and herbs of every growing kind," and it did. He said, "Let there be fish and all kinds of creatures in the water. Let them come forth," and they did. "Let there be creeping things upon the earth and animals. Let them come forth," and they did. It shows forth His limitless power. It also displays His deity, that He is God, worthy of our worship. And then in the midst of the garden, he made man. He created Adam. And he gave Adam an assignment to tend the garden and to protect the garden and to name the animals and the creatures that he saw. And then it says that God saw Adam that he was lonely. He needed a partner. So he created a woman for him, Eve. Someone to help him. Someone to be a partner with him in his work and his task. And as they lived in the Garden of Eden, and as they tended it, and as they worked there, they saw the glory of God because God fellowshipped with them. God came down and met with them. And within them as individuals, they experienced themselves some of the glory of God. For we read in Corinthians, where it says that God, when he created man, he created him a little bit lower than the angels, but crowned with glory. So that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a measure of glory. He created them in his image. And as part of that creative act, he gave them glory. There was a glory that they knew and experienced themselves as individuals, as persons, as part of God's creation. In the garden, there was a display, a manifestation of God's glory. Then Adam and Eve sinned. Do you get a little bit of a grasp of the awfulness of their sin to leave that, to set that aside for something that they wanted of their own choice? Rather than live in the glory and splendor of fellowship with God. For when they sinned, they alienated themselves from God. They disobeyed Him. They chose a path of their own choosing, of what they wanted to do, disregarding God's command and direction for them. Even though they had lived under His pleasure and enjoyment and fellowship. They set that aside. Sin entered. The glory left. They lost the glory. Whatever glory God had given to them when He created them, they now lost. It was gone. And the fellowship that they once had with God, they destroyed it. They no longer had a desire to seek into fellowship with God. For you will recall that the record tells us that when they sinned, they went and they hid themselves. For they heard God coming in the cool of the day. And they heard His voice. And rather than, as in the past, running to Him and being with Him and fellowshipping with Him, they fled and they hid. Glory was gone. Wasn't there any longer. But the Bible describes for us God's grace. And in grace, God revealed His glory and His manifest presence to His creation in various ways and at various times. Even though their sin had destroyed that fellowship, in grace He came back to show Himself to them again and again and again. You might recall one of those grandest of all occasions when God came down and manifest Himself on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel had followed Moses, their leader, under the direction of God and had left Egypt and now traversed on their way towards the promised land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. And on the way, God came down and He spoke to them and He revealed Himself to them on Mount Sinai. And it says that it was such an awesome display that the people feared for their lives. Then there was another occasion when God manifests His presence to them. He told them to build a tabernacle, a place of worship, for them to come together as a people and to worship Him, their God. And He designed for them a temple. And He gave instructions to Moses on how to construct this tabernacle, down to the minutest detail. And the people followed the direction of Moses, and they constructed the tabernacle, and they erected it and put it up, and then it says that the glory of God came down upon that tabernacle. And the presence of God was so awesome, so magnificent, so startling, that no one even dared go into the tabernacle. Then we read another occasion when God came down and displayed His great glory. David wanted to build a temple for God, the mightiest of all kings in the history of Israel. David wanted to build a temple for God. He said, I have a wonderful palace, but God doesn't have a beautiful place. I want to build a place where we can worship and honor God. And God said, not you, David, your son. Your son will build it. But you gather all the people together. You gather together the provisions, the necessary materials to build the temple, and Solomon, your son, will build the temple. So David did. He gathered together the materials, the fabrics, the gold and the silver and the brass and the stone and the precious ointments and all of the materials necessary for the temple. And Solomon built the temple. We read in 1 Chronicles chapters 5, 6, and 7 about how upon the conclusion of the construction of the temple, it says, God's glory came down and filled the temple. And all of the people fell to their knees and bowed before God in His presence. And it again says, nobody dared go into the temple because the presence of God was so mighty and so awesome. They fell struck before Him. God in grace, on a multitude of occasions and various ways and times, revealed once again to His creation His manifest glory. But in justice and in judgment, God also withdrew His presence and His glory when the people sinned. And there are some occasions given to us in Scripture that describe for us very clearly the departure of God's presence from the children of Israel. There was occasion in the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel, when he fought the Philistines, one of the fierce enemies of the children of Israel. And things didn't go well. The battle war against the children of Israel. As a last resort, they said, let's take out of the temple, out of the tabernacle, let's take the Ark of the Covenant, that special place where God said His glory and His presence would reside. Let's take that instrument out of the temple, out of the tabernacle. Let's take it with us as we go to battle against the Philistines. Maybe God in His presence will give us the victory over our enemies. One of the saddest days in the history of Israel occurred that day, when the battle went against the children of Israel, despite their having the Ark out there. And they fled away from the Ark, the place where God's glory would reside. They fled away from that, and the Philistines captured it and took it away. A dark day. God's glory departed. Then we read another occasion in the book of Ezekiel. God's glory had returned and resided over the temple in Ezekiel's day. But then we read, I believe it's like chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel the prophet looks and he can see the glory of God leaving the temple. And he sees it progress. It leaves the temple and resides just outside the city a little bit. And then it goes a little bit farther, and a little bit farther, and finally disappears. From that occasion, 400 years lapsed before God would ever send His glory again. 400 years without a prophet. 400 years without a voice from God. 400 years without His coming down and making manifest His presence among them. Then Christ came. Then Christ came. And we read about Christ. And we read a description of Him from those who saw Him and knew Him intimately. And we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made." Talking about Jesus, the Word, the Messenger, the Message, the One whom God sent to speak to His people again, God's message. Then we read further on in chapter 1, we come down to verse number 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." The glory returned. It came back. This time in the person of a man, Jesus. The glory came. And for the years of His lifetime as He journeyed throughout the earth, the people saw His glory. And they observed it firsthand. The glory of God revealed in His Son, Jesus. Wouldn't that have been something to see? We read Peter's comment about an occasion during the lifetime and ministry of Jesus when He went up on the mountain and He took three of His friends. Don't be ashamed of the size of our crowd. Jesus took three friends up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. And on top of that mountain, He revealed Himself to them. He revealed, it says, He was transfigured before them. The brightness of His glory and the glory of God's presence shone through Him. And they were smitten before Him. Later on, Peter would write in his book, 2 Peter, he said, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables, for we have seen the glory of God. Therefore, I have a sure word for you, because he saw God's glory." But then, Christ ascended after His crucifixion and resurrection. He ascended into heaven and the glory left. Just as a little parenthesis, when you have a grasp of the character and nature of Jesus, that He came and manifested the overwhelming glory and presence of God to man, it tells us of the heinousness of the crime to kill Him. Well, the glory left. He ascended up into heaven and the glory departed. But in His last messages that Jesus had with His disciples, He gave them a promise. And he said, I'm going to depart. I'm going to leave. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. But I'm going to send you a comforter. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come and He will live and dwell within you. And it says, I will come to you again. The Spirit of God will bring to you my very presence through Him and the presence of the Father as well. We will make our abode with you through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And He made other similar promises in speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would come when He departed, and He said, I will pray the Father that He will send to you this Comforter who will be with you always and will never leave. He came. God heard the prayer and the cry of His Son Jesus, and He sent to the people in accordance and in faithfulness to the promise of Jesus, and He sent that Spirit on what is called the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God came and dwelt within those early believers and began to manifest again the glorious presence of God. We can read about that in Acts chapter 2. And the book of Acts gives us a chronicle, a record of the times when God, by His Spirit, manifested Himself again to people. We can also look back through church history, and we can see occasions when God, in His grace, manifested His glorious presence in awesome, magnificent manners. We call those revivals. We call them revivals because the word revival means to revive something that has occurred, that has some life, but it has dwindled down, and you want to revive it. And we know about that as humans because some of us have had illness. And we've known friends who were near physical death, and they revived. We don't talk about reviving someone who has died. Revival occurs in those who have life, but not much life. And they revive. They get renewed strength and health. We use that term to describe those occasions when God in His grace revives His people. When He sends His glorious manifest presence upon people, upon congregations, upon nations, upon cities, upon peoples. And those have occurred at various times throughout history. I would describe our present day as a day that needs that kind of revival. At the consummation, at the end of all things, when God brings the finality of all of His plans and purposes, we will behold the glory of God in all of His fullness. What can we conclude from these thoughts, these recollections of what the Scripture teaches about the glory of God? What conclusions can we draw? We can see that God has a plan. And His plan includes the redemption and reconciliation of sinners like you and me to Himself. And He made provision for us in His Son, Jesus. All who trust Him will celebrate in this life, and even greater still in the life to come, the glorious presence of God in our lives. We can also learn from these thoughts and occasions that we've examined the nature of God. God has revealed Himself. He has shown Himself a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God of forgiveness, a glorious God, a magnificent God beyond our wildest imaginations. It also reveals to us the potential for you and for me to experience the glorious manifest presence of God. We can experience it. We can enjoy it. We can have it in this life. We can enjoy it in the future life as well. But we can experience and enjoy it now, in this present day. Because God, in response to the prayer of His Son Jesus, has sent the Spirit of God, who lives and resides within every believer, within everyone, even of the weakest faith and the ones of the strongest faith. The Spirit of God comes to live and to dwell within every child of God who has called upon the name of Jesus and trusts Him. If you have done that, you have that potential. You have the potential to experience the glorious presence of God in your life today. These truths carry some serious implications for us to consider. On the one hand, we can discard them. We can say, I have no interest. That scares me. That frightens me. I like the here and now. Life's pretty good. I have no interest. And we can just discard it. Set it aside. We can delay. We can say, well, that sounds interesting. Maybe tomorrow I'll think about it some more. Or maybe next week. Sometime in the future I'll think about it some more. And we can delay. We could discern the truth and see it for what it is and understand it and grasp it. Believe it. Trust it. We could desire for it to occur in our lives, in my life, in your life. You could call out and you could cry out to God and say, God, I want that. I don't understand all about it. I don't know everything that Tom was telling me. I don't quite understand all of it. I do know, however, that you have said and shown in your word that you will reveal yourself to those who ask. I'm asking. Reveal yourself to me. I would like to experience the glory of your presence in my life today. You can do this. You can do that. For some, perhaps your first step is to discard your present life. By that I mean not to commit suicide or to take your physical life, but to set aside the pattern of life that you now live and have lived all of your life. You've never trusted Christ. You've heard about Him. You have a certain amount of attraction to Him as a historical figure and as a good man, but you've never really trusted Him. You've never cast everything upon Him and said, Lord Jesus, I trust You to the saving of my soul. I can't do it. I can't satisfy God. My only hope is You. Save me. For some of you, maybe that's the first step you need to take, is to discard that old life and, as Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent of the past and turn from it. And believe and trust Jesus. Then ask Him. Then ask Him to reveal Himself to you. My prayer for you, I pray for myself, that God would open our eyes to see and to understand the truth of Himself. the realities of His glory and the fact that He can reveal Himself to me in that fashion, to where I can see and experience in some fashion His glorious manifest presence. I pray that for me. I pray that for you. That we might know His presence. Everyday occurrences of life. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just told them what I pray. I pray that for myself and I pray that for them. And I ask you, Father, to send forth your Holy Spirit upon us as individuals, and upon us as your people collectively, and reveal to us by your Holy Spirit your glorious manifest presence, that we might bow before you, the God of all gods, the only true and living God. Beside you there is no other. The one whose presence in the past brought awe and wonder to those who saw it. May you in grace and in mercy give that to us, that we might on the one hand enjoy your presence and at the same time give you the honor, the respect and the worship that you rightly deserve. For I ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.